The Revelation record in chapter 5 tells us that we will be singing new songs in heaven. And so this just gives us practice. Sing new songs. We learn them, we sing them, they become a part of our experience. That's why many of us like some of the old songs, because they were instrumental when our faith was being developed and when we were growing. And each generation has their own experience and their own expression, and so it is good for us to learn those. Because we don't only have just one experience with God, we have many experiences with God. And it is an exercise of faith throughout the course of every life. There are numerous opportunities to be able to exercise and express our faith. And many exercise faith in themselves or in another person, in a program, a fad. All of you expressed faith this morning by sitting down in those pews and chairs. You trusted it was going to hold you. That's an exercise in faith. Many times we're not even thinking about the faith we're exercising, but we're always exercising faith. Years ago, I went through the discipleship course Experiencing God, and they have a term for that crossroads experience, and it is crisis of belief. It is when you come to that place where you have a choice that you need to make regarding your walk with the Lord that will have consequences for you further down the road. And each one of those is very, very important, and we all need to be ready to make those kinds of decisions when they make themselves available to us. Those kind of experiences, again, are not new in the experience of humanity. Because in Scripture, from Genesis all the way through the Revelation record, we can find people being brought to a place of a crisis in their belief. What decision will they be making for God? What's amazing is these that are recorded in Scripture, the folks have very little time to ponder them and to decide how they're going to react. And really, that's the way it is in life. We don't always have a long time to respond to an experience in life and exercise faith the way we ought to, so we need to be prepared. We need to be trusting the Lord, recognize when those opportunities are upon us. And so this morning, there's no better way, I believe, for us to be equipped or enabled to be able to handle the experiences of our life, especially in the ways of making faith decisions, than to go to God's Word, because it is always relevant, no matter what era or century or society or culture you may live in. So the Bible's filled with a lot of different accounts where men and women have been challenged to trust God in ways that matter. But this morning I've selected out of the Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 46 through 54. And so if you will stand with me as we read these few verses, and then we will pray and we'll exposit these a little bit. So Jesus came therefore again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was requesting him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Jesus therefore said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. And as he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. And so he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And they said therefore to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him." And so the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to this time of looking into your word, we thank you for the privilege it's been to be able to sing praises to you. Lord, to exercise our trust in that way. We pray, Father, that our worship has been pleasing to you. And now as we continue to worship through the Word, we pray your Spirit to move in our midst and reveal your truth to us as we incline our hearts to you. Lord God, may these words be more than just black and white paper and revelation that's been put in book form. May it be your very word. And may we be found faithful in responding in faith in much the same manner as this father as he brought his petition to the Lord. Father, we pray that you teach us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. Maybe seated at this time. I have several favorite passages of Scripture in the Gospel accounts, and this is one of those. It's great importance. It gives hope to all those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ, even if you have a little faith. Now, Scripture is full of those who had great faith and no faith and little faith. I think in the Gospel accounts there was the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He expressed that he wanted to follow the Lord, but when all was said and done and he was told that he needed to sell his things and give it all to the poor and follow after Jesus, he went away brokenhearted. He had no faith. We think about others in the accounts of the gospel who had great faith. The woman who moved through the crowd and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. That was great faith. She simply trusted and believed that if she could just get there and touch his garment without him even noticing, that she would be healed of her illness that was years in the making and never cured. We think about another man who was a centurion, and his servant, his slave, was ill, and he came to Christ. His desire was for Jesus to heal his servant, but his request was different. Well, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house, but if you just say the word, I know he'll be healed. That's great faith, and Jesus recognized that. This is a Gentile. He's come from another land, and he's exercising a faith I haven't seen in all of Israel. Scripture is full of these accounts of little faith, no faith, and great faith. This particular account is of a man that has a little faith. Of course, he's desperate, and we'll see that as we continue in our study. It's documented in Scripture that the residents of Jesus' hometown didn't really exercise much faith in him as a son of God. You go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 6, and John chapter 7. In these Gospels, we find that his hometown folks were very skeptical of him. In fact, previously in verse 44, Jesus himself testified, "A prophet has no honor in his own country." He recognized the people of his own hometown did not see that there was much in him. Didn't think there was much in him. Couldn't really put their faith in what he was doing and saying, even though it may have been great. And so Jesus recognized this kind of faith. And this man who comes with little faith, we find is approaching him in Cana of Galilee, where Jesus had first turned the water into wine. That was his first miracle, according to the Gospel of John, as he revealed himself. There are seven main miracles through the Gospel of John. This is the first miracle. This would be the second there in the area of Galilee. And even though those folks had seen these miracles, they still had difficulty believing. And so this man comes from another place. We find that he travels from Capernaum and comes down to Cana. Now, having been to Israel, I didn't see every tract of land, but I know it's about 17 miles if as the crow flies from one place to the other. But in between those places, it's mountainous and it's treacherous. And to travel on foot would not be like us getting in our car and driving to a place. You'd have to travel by beast or by foot, going over mountains to get to this place. This man left his dying child behind. Imagine how long it would take you to walk 17 miles and take the risk on leaving your dying child at home while you go make this trek. The man had little faith, but it was some faith, some kind of faith. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to be thinking about the kind of faith that makes a life change. This man was about to experience something he had never had before, a walk with the Lord. But it was going to take trust on his part as the Lord would open up his eyes. So let's look at this occasion where Jesus heals a boy in Capernaum from Cana. Several lessons we can learn from here. First off, those who are diligent, those who are faithful to give attention to their religious duty or to their spiritual responsibilities are the ones who most often experience a great benefit that they might not have otherwise expected. Let me kind of clarify that a little bit. Every Sunday, you come into this place or to your church, and maybe you have some expectation in your heart. I know when I come in, I go to a Bible study or worship, or I go to a conference, to a meeting, I expect God to do something there. It is now in my DNA to do that. It hasn't always been that way. Sometimes I just went, and then God did something, and it was, well, wow, wonder what else I missed. But now I try to be attentive to that. But even at that, there are times when I come into this worship experience and I can sit through the music, and as wonderful as it is in the fellowship and the time of being able to give and then in the Word, and walk out of here and go, really don't know that God did anything real big in my heart today. And you might say, well then, that's it. I wonder if sometimes some of our folks might think that way, or folks do that. They go and say, well, I gave it one shot, it didn't work, I'm out of here. I don't think that way, because in my experience, there have been other times when I've come and God has done incredible works in my midst, has shown me things, has revealed himself, has touched my heart, brought conviction or comfort or instruction that perhaps I wasn't expecting. The thing is, I'd hate to not be in place and to miss that opportunity. Those who give attention to attending worship or attending Bible study or exposing themselves to Christ will find that they will benefit much more than they won't. That is why I try to be here as often as I can. Some would think, well, the pastor has to be here. Well, why can't I call in sick? If I get up in the morning and I don't feel very holy, should I come stand in the pulpit and preach? But you know what? Sometimes I do, because it's not how your emotions are. That's not what dictates your walk with the Lord. Truth is what dictates your walk with the Lord. Do you know the Lord has called each of us for a special purpose? We talked about that in the prayer this morning. God has called me to stand and to preach his word. God's called others to sit and to teach a Sunday school class. God has called others to come and to be fed so that they might in turn go and to pass that on to someone else as the Lord gives opportunity through the week. All of them, all of those have purpose. But it's an exercise of faith for us to go and to be in that place where we'll be exposed to that truth so that we might see what God desires to do in and through our lives. I don't want to miss that opportunity. When Laura and I are gone on vacations, we make sure that at least on the Lord's Day, we find a place to worship. Because I'm assured in my heart that God wants to speak to me on that day, even though I'm not in my hometown. You know, the last revival speaker that we had, I was exposed to him as Laura and I were on vacation and went to First Baptist Church in New Braunfels and sat in their worship experience a couple of times, got introduced to him and to how sound he preached. I wouldn't dare bring somebody in here I didn't know what their message was, how sound they were doctrinally. But if I had not felt a sense of obligation before the Lord on his day to go sit in that place and hear him, I may have never met Brad McLean. And I may have never had him to come and preach in our midst. And we may not have experienced the life change that took place and some of the lives that were transformed that week and some of the lives that continue to be transformed. It was an exercise of faith. It's an exercise of trusting the Lord with the expectation God's going to do something. This man in this account had an expectation that Jesus was going to do something. He may not have had a full faith, but he had an expectation that Jesus could do something. Perhaps he'd been in the crowds before. I mean, all of these people from Galilee, many of them went to Jerusalem to worship and saw that Jesus did some things there. They came back to Galilee and they were the same old people. They just wanted curiosity and brought them to want to see signs. But real life happened in this man's life. And he needed someone to heal his son. And he thought, perhaps Jesus will give attention to my need. Let me tell you something, he will. When we get ourselves where we need to be, positionally, spiritually, he will bless. I think of Jesus' Beatitudes, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Do you have an expectation to be filled? Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness, or do you try and fill those gaps with things that aren't of God? Do you exercise faith in him or in stuff and activity? I think that's a question we could ask ourselves this morning as we look at the activity of this man. It moved him to seek out that which would be a help to him and that his faith would have opportunity to be impacted. Another lesson we could learn is found in the action of this father, not only in coming to that place and being where Jesus was, but we find that he's identified as a royal officer. Historically, since he was from Capernaum, Herod Antipas would have been the tetrarch in those days. He would have been the leader. This officer would have served under Herod Antipas. Not very friendly to the Jews, but this man perhaps heard, as many do through Scripture, that there is a prophet, there is a man. And so he traveled some pretty rugged miles over a pretty good distance, treacherous terrain, and he humbled himself before the Lord. I want us to think about that for just a moment. He was a royal officer of the ruling power of Rome in that area, and he didn't call together a brigade. He didn't bring a group of soldiers to come and intimidate Christ. He didn't order Jesus to come back to Capernaum. He came humbled, and he made a request of Christ. He basically begged. He came as a needy human being, and he humbled himself before Jesus. I'd like to make a point here. No matter our status in this world, no matter my status in this world, no one sinner is better than another sinner. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat of filth and lack of worth because we have given ourselves to experience sin and given it priority over holiness at some point in our life, and as a result, we are tainted. However, the remedy and the cure that God has provided through Christ is available to those who will humble themselves before him and will bow down and beg. Some might say, well, there's teaching going around. There's name it, claim it. Preachers will say, well, you own. If you're a child of God, everything that he has is yours. Tell him what you want. You've heard that preaching. Let me tell you, none of us dictates to God how he meets out the blessings out of his abundant resources. None of us tells God how to do what he will do. We do not have the right to prescribe how God will meet our needs. Because the problem is, we're human and we're fickle. And a lot of times we are wanting what we want rather than what we need. And in the overall scheme of things, God sees the details that we do not see along the way. I cannot tell you how many times somebody's come to me and said, this happened to me. And then they can think and say, well, but I remember this and this and this. God must have been doing some stuff back here. I never even noticed it. Well, duh, that's it. We don't notice it. But God is working out a plan behind the scenes that we are not privy to, because if we knew it, it'd blow our little minds. God's working out a purpose. And so when we pray, sometimes we don't pray in accordance with what God's overall plan is. We need to be careful we don't expect God to answer exactly how we've prayed. We had a lady over in Carrizo Springs, oftentimes, and she was a great lady, but oftentimes she would say, well, I'm going to tell God to do this, this, and this, that she makes sure those Spurs will win. I'm like, man, let's be careful there. And when I'd tell her what Scripture said, she'd go, oh, you're right, preacher, you're right. I shouldn't be that way. It was just in her personality. But listen, we can allow our personalities and our own way of doing things to override God's plan if we're not careful. It doesn't mean God will give in to us. It just means we're going to be superbly disappointed when it does not happen the way we are prescribing for it to happen. And so, this lesson here is that we need to be sure we come humbly to make request before the Lord. The Scripture says, do not be anxious for anything, but with supplication and thanksgiving, bring your requests before the Lord. Not your demands. Bring your requests before the Lord. And you know what's great about that is because that He will sort it out. He will bring about His purposes and He will meet the needs of those who call upon Him. Do not take that to think that God just won't answer some of my prayers. He will answer all your prayers. It just may not be the way you want it answered. It may not be in the fashion that you expected. But He will answer. He's attentive to every little detail of you. Listen, if God knows the number of hairs on your head or other places, He knows everything you need. He's not going to miss out on that. He's not like you and I. I find that from week to week, if I don't sit down and write down every little to-do I have to do, I'm going to forget something. Can you imagine? Just take the number of people in this sanctuary alone and take your to-do lists and write them down and then give them to God and expect that He'll remember all of that. You know what? He'll remember even more than what's on our lists because He knows you better than you do. We don't even know that. He knows what He's doing in the background here. The action of this father was to come and to bring his request to the Lord. And we might even find that he had a little bit of fault. His little faith was such that he would make his request before the Lord. And when Jesus made this statement, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. The man brought his request again. And I believe somewhere between Jesus' statement, unless you people see signs and wonders, you won't believe, and the man making his next request, there was something different in his request. Because it was immediately after that that Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. You see, sometimes all it takes is just a moment for our faith to be ignited and to grow to that point we need it. The man's faith was small. It moved him enough to get him through a rugged trip and to come and humble himself before the Lord Jesus Christ, but it still lacks something when it came to his request before the Lord. And the Lord, especially in John, he could read the minds of the Pharisees. He knew what his disciples were talking about along the road, even though they were trying to keep it quiet from him. He knows what we're thinking. He knows our requests. He knows truly what's in our heart. And he knew what was in this man's heart, and maybe he knew this man needed to have to make a second request in order for his faith to be completely in Christ. Wonder if the man was thinking, Lord, if you come to my house and make the trek, I know you care enough because I've just made that trip and it's tough. And if you come and you speak over him or you put your hand on him or if you mix up some mud and rub it on him or if you chant over him and pray over him, I know that'll work. I wonder how many times we get wrapped up in the ceremony of stuff that God's doing to meet the needs of our lives rather than in the Lord himself. There's an Old Testament story about that. Remember Naaman, who was the leper? And he was a commander in the enemy army, but he heard that there was a prophet in Israel, and if he would just go to him, he could be healed. And he went to the prophet and brought this money and a great troop of soldiers, and he came before the prophet. And the prophet didn't even come out the house, sent his servant out there, that I need to be healed. Well, the prophet says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. The commander became angry. Go wash in the Jordan. We have beautiful, clean rivers where I come from. You want me to go wash in the dirty Jordan? And let me tell you, it's dirty. I've seen it. It's muddy, nasty water. People still get in there and dunk in it. But then when his servants got a hold of him and said, don't go away mad. Listen, he's a prophet of God. If he's just simply asking you to go dip in water, go do it so you can be healed. Don't make a big deal about the ceremony and him waving his hand over you or anything. Go just dip in the water. And when he did, he was cleansed. And here we have basically maybe the same thing. This father was thinking the Lord Jesus is going to come and he's going to do some kind of ceremony. He's going to, you know, put on the robe and come wave his hand over him. And all he needed to do was trust that Jesus was the Lord and had the will and the ability to save his son if he just trust the Lord. Not in the stuff, not in the program, not in the ceremony, not in the fad, not in the approach, but in the Lord. And perhaps this second request, Lord, and it says sir in the New American Standard Bible, but the translation, literal translation of that is Lord. Lord, I believe you're God. I believe you have the ability and the power. I don't want my son to die. Became a desperate request from the heart with full faith and trust in Christ, whereby Christ would turn to him and say, go home, your son lives. What an incredible response from the Lord. What's even neat is the response of the man. Notice here what the scripture tells us. The man believed the word Jesus spoke to him and he started off. He didn't stop and ask questions. Well, wait, are you sure? Is there something I need to do? How much do I pay you? Is there something we need to give attention to when I get back home? He just turned. He believed the word of Christ. That is the title of this message, taking Jesus at his word. And perhaps this is the biggest challenge for us, trusting God at his word. Trusting that when God makes a declaration, a claim, a proclamation from the scripture, that it's true. True for you, true for his nation, true for his kingdom. True. And walk in it. The faith of this father is a third lesson. He believed. He believed enough to walk away trusting that what Jesus said was going to happen. He believed the word and he walked off. As he was going, his servants came to him. He said, Lord, don't worry, your son is living. And he asked them, what hour did he begin to get better? And they said, yesterday, the seventh hour, which is about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. And he recalled, that's the time that Jesus made the declaration that your son lives. And so he believed. He didn't just have a faith to exercise a trust in Christ. Now he believed with all of his heart. It was yielded to him. In fact, went home and his whole household also believed. That kind of faith that had built up from a little faith that made a weak request before the Lord had built up to a full-fledged request that was honored by the Lord Jesus Christ, brought life to his child and also spurred up within him life so that he might be a leader to his household, that they might come to know life as well. You know, we can start with a little bitty faith. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of what? A mustard seed. Little bitty, bitty seed. Mustard trees, little plants, don't really get real giant. But they're big enough. And they start from a little bitty seed. All you have to do is trust in the Lord. Even just a little bit, trust in the Lord. And you can believe. He will do what he says he's going to do. Scripture's pretty clear about that. The Lord said in Isaiah, my word will not return to me void. It'll complete everything that I send it out to accomplish. His word is valuable. It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces down to the depths of who we are in our soul and spirit. And it judges everything. the intentions and the motives of man. It's profitable for doctrine, for straightening us out, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that we might be the kind of people that honor Him with our lives. The Word of God is His truth, and we should take Him at His word. This man was not only convinced he should believe in Christ Jesus, but insistent that his household also believe. And they did, because they saw his faith lived out. Crisis of belief occurred. And the result of that was salvation. You know what that comes down to is, we kind of talked about this a little bit last week, trials. James wrote, "Count it all joy when you experience trials." That is the hardest thing to think to do. Count it joy when you're going through difficulty. Joy is not necessarily happiness. He's not saying paint a smile on your face and have a silly grin on your face while you're going through the worst of times in your life. But he is saying trust the Lord, because our strength comes from the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord's our strength. Just trust Him. That's where your joy comes from. He said, "I will give you peace that no one else could ever experience unless I gave it to you." That's where your joy comes from. And while you go through that trial, then it builds up your perseverance, it builds up your character, it gives you a strength in your faith. And that's what this man experienced. Crisis of belief was trial. And he gave attention to it, and he was diligent to get to where Jesus was. He allowed his faith to be challenged, and he responded in faith to Him. The Word of God is never late. I think about the parting of the Red Sea and then the closing back of it while the enemy is bearing down. You know, those Israelites must have been thinking, "Oh no, we're doomed. We've just been chased out to the desert to get killed out here in the desert so they can bury us in the sand." And the Lord closed the waters on their enemy just in the nick of time. God's word's pretty precise. I think about Noah building that boat for 120 years in the desert, trusting what God said, "It's going to rain." What is rain? Up to that time, it had never rained. The earth was watered from a little mist on the ground. That's how God had designed it originally. But now He's going to bring rain. He was going to break open the firmament. And just in the nick of time, as He had instructed Noah, by the word and the power of God, built an ark and got inside it, and the Lord locked up the doors and brought the water. And in the same way, after a year on a boat with a bunch of stinky animals and his family, the Lord gave the ark a place to settle so that they might be released. Always in the nick of time, the Lord comes through with His word being found true. Think about shutting the mouths of the hungry lions just in the nick of time. All enacted because people trusted the Lord's truth. They exercised faith. They took God at His word. The question would be, have you taken Jesus at His word? Have you trusted Him in all things? Do you acknowledge you're a sinner in need of Him? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord and brought the request of your soul being saved? That is what faith is all about. For some, that might be a crisis of belief today, a place where you need to trust Christ. Jesus said, "Trust me." He said, "Come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." Who would ever mention take a yoke upon them? But Jesus said, "Mine's light, because I'm gentle. I'll teach you, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Trust me." The Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him. Don't trust a church. Don't trust a preacher. Don't trust other people. Don't trust a fad. Trust the Lord Jesus. He will save you. Wipe away your sin. Take away your sin and give you forgiveness, give you a promise of being with Him in glory. No one else can promise you that but the Lord Jesus. Perhaps today someone would be willing to respond in faith. Maybe you came in with a little faith. Maybe you came in with no faith, but the Lord stirred you up today. Let's respond to Him. Let's be like this man. Take Jesus at His word. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue our worship of You and we enter into this time of response, we pray that we'll be found faithful, taking the truth that You have laid out for us. Lord God, had invaded our hearts so that we might be awakened. Thank You for this gentleman that was recorded in the gospel who exercised a faith, even though little. Father, showed what kind of experience could happen if one just trusts in You. Lord God, we pray that You move in our midst like that today. In this coming week, stir us in this hour. Lord God, for those of us that need to respond at this time, help us to move to the altar. Help us to seek prayer with the pastor. Lord God, bring us from where we are to where You want us to be. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.